ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And I look at the body of Christ. My position is not more important than anyone else's position in the body of Christ. We're all important. Think about it like this. How many of you hand out on St. Pancreas Day, pancreas cards? You think I'm crazy, right? What? Hey, that's pretty important. No, the heart's more important. That's why we do. No, pancreas. Think about it. If you didn't have a pancreas, you couldn't produce insulin. You would die. Not only can you not produce insulin, but it does a lot of other things. Like it sends in enzymes that if those enzymes get outside, they leak into your body, they will eat your body away. You know what those enzymes do? They digest your food. That's a pretty important organ, and yet we don't talk much about that. That's the body of Christ. I look at the church, people that cut the grass, people that shovel, people that clean the bathrooms. We come here and everything's set up, ready to go. How does that happen? It's those people who are behind the scenes. That's the body of Christ. It all works together for what? The betterment of the body. And who's in control? Jesus is, because he's the head. He's the control center, guiding the body of Christ. We're a local body here, but the body of Christ is also much larger. It's all the Christians throughout the world. Well, we first see here apostles. The word apostle means one who is sent forth with a commission or a divinely appointed representative. These are just ministries within the body of Christ. And in the broadest sense of the word apostle, we're all apostles. We're all sent forth by God with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's in the broadest sense of the word. In the strictest sense of the word, it speaks of the 12 apostles, I believe, including Matthias, and their function was to lay down the foundation of the church. I understand today with some groups, they believe there are apostles out there. They call themselves apostles. I don't think so. And Ephesians 2:20, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, tells us, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Once that foundation is laid, you don't continue to lay other foundations. So the office of the primary apostles has passed off the scene. Next, there are prophets. And unlike the apostles who were sent out, these guys remained in the local churches to minister and teach doctrine. And sometimes the prophets spoke revelation for God, sometimes simply expounded what revelation was already given. It seems like the office of the prophet was for the working within a local congregation. Like I said, the apostles tended to move from one area to another. And I don't think prophets are around. We just read, you know, Ephesians 2:20. They were laying the foundation of the church. And, you know, we're not adding to the word of God or taking away from the word of God. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about don't add or take away. Book of Revelation talks about don't add or take away from God's word. It's complete. We have it today. So if we start adding new doctrine, guess what? We're going to get ourselves into trouble. Because who's to say that their doctrine is right? And when these apostles and prophets are speaking today, they are supposedly 100% right. But some of the things that they're teaching are 100% wrong. Has God ever been wrong? No. I guess I'll believe what he says. It's so much easier, right? So much easier. In the specific sense, the office of apostle and prophet, they're not here. In the broadest sense, yeah, the apostles were sent out with a mission. In the broadest sense, yes, we are, in a sense, apostles, prophets. We speak forth the word of God, sure, but not the office, I don't believe. I think that's passed off the scene. The evangelist is the next office, and there are people that are gifted to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And obviously, they're still around today. I mean, I know some guys that, man, they can mess up a Bible story completely and, you know, 200 people get saved. I mean, they have the gift of evangelism. It's not them. It's God working through them. It's the craziest thing. But they have that gift. Pastor, teacher. Here's the problem. Some people think that it just says some pastors. But a pastor has to be a teacher. If you are a pastor and not a teacher, you're not a pastor. I'm sorry. That's your function, to teach the Word of God. Yes, the pastor wears many different hats as he shepherds the flock that God has entrusted to him. You know, not only feeding the sheep the Word of God, but caring for them, watching over them, warning them of danger, exhorting them, protecting them, and so on. You know, that was Paul's whole point in Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 30. He was speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, giving them these words as he was heading to Jerusalem, and he knew that chains and tribulation awaited him there. And he said, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Here's a huge responsibility. God has entrusted these people to you. You better take care of them. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You know, what we see today many times are pastors who want to entertain the people that God has entrusted to them. And they're not helping them. They're not helping them to grow and mature. I don't want you exalting me. My responsibility is to point you to Jesus, because he's the one who's going to help you. I don't want you to depend upon me for everything you do in your life. There was a movement several years ago, and it's probably still around today to some extent, called the Shepherding Movement, where you had to go to the pastor or the elders and ask, "Can I get married? Can I buy this car? Can I buy this house?" Whatever. That's crazy. No, my responsibility is to bring you to God, to have you have that intimate relationship with him, so you could pray, "Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation?" How much better is that? So important. So important. And lastly, there's just teachers. And there are some who are teachers of the Word of God, and there no way are they pastors. And, you know, teachers don't necessarily like all that goes on with being a pastor. They would rather just teach the Word of God and be done. And that's fine. There's a need for teachers in the body of Christ. But there is a lot of stuff that comes with being a pastor. You got to take a lot of stuff. And so, like I said, I know one guy who's probably going to be getting out of the ministry in a year or so, because he just wants to teach the Word of God. And he feels that this is what God wants him to do. That's great. You need to do that. But I've also seen some men who've gotten into ministry as a pastor teacher, and they're great teachers, and they're not a pastor, and it ends up just being a mess. As you read through these offices in the church, what are they supposed to accomplish? Here's the key: to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to equip you for the work of the ministry. You see, today we have this mentality that the pastor does everything. I don't have to. I just have to come to church. No, it's your responsibility to be involved, to do the work of the ministry. In fact, the Greek word that Paul uses for equipping was often used as a medical term for the setting of a bone. Also putting something back together to its original condition, making it complete, making it perfect. So these offices are there to help return men and women back to God and make them complete in their walk. If 80-some% of Americans today who claim to be Christians, if they really were, do you think we'd be in the mess we're in? Now, the church in America is maybe 3,000 miles wide, but it's an inch deep. And so we have Christians that are unstable in their walk because they don't know what to believe. They're not built up in the faith. And the Church of Jesus Christ, why does it exist today? The first thing is to exalt God. Isn't that why we gather together to worship him and to hear from him, to pray corporately? Also to edify his people. That's why we study his word, giving you the whole counsel of God that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to evangelize the unsaved. That's why we go into the highways and byways and compel people to come in. We preach salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the lost so they can enter into eternal relationship with him. Well, how long are we supposed to do this? What happens if we don't? Well, that's what Paul's going to talk about. Look at verse 13. We'll deal first with the first question, then we'll read on and see what happens if these things are not done. Look at verse 13. How long are we supposed to do this? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How long do we do this? Till we go home and be with the Lord. It's our whole life. That's how we live. It's pretty simple. I equip you for the work of the ministry, and we continue on doing this until we go home to be with the Lord. One writer put it like this. He said, every Christian is commissioned, for every Christian is a missionary. It has been said that the gospel is not merely something to come to church to hear, but something to go from the church to tell, and we all are appointed to tell it. It has also been said Christianity began as a company of lay witnesses. It has become a professional pulpitism financed by lay spectators. Nowadays, we hire a church staff to do full-time Christian work, and we sit in church on Sunday to watch them do it. Every Christian is meant to be in full-time Christian service. There is indeed a special ministry of pastors, teachers, and evangelists, but for what? For the perfecting of the saints, for their ministry. Absolutely. You know, it's tragic when I hear of churches where they now have satellite churches where the pastor from the main church is getting having a video feed over into this other building over here that may be, you know, 10 miles away for another congregation because they don't have a pastor. Well, if you have a church big enough to do that, you haven't trained up a pastor to go oversee that ministry? Well, this guy is popular. It's not about this guy. It's about Jesus Christ. I've told you before, Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he had his notes that he would hold up, he couldn't see real well, right in front of his face. And he spoke in a monotone. You know, he wasn't dancing on stage and doing all kinds of things. Monotone voice, not up or down, just right down that middle. And as he was reading, people were falling to their knees, repenting of their sins, crying out to God. And he had to stop and see what was going on. It wasn't about Jonathan Edwards. It was about the Holy Spirit falling upon people and convicting them of their sin. It's not about us. It's about pastors doing their job, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And we continue on with that unity of faith that's based in Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God, just a greater intimacy with him, the perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. And we attain it when we go home to be with him, being transformed by the power of God. Warren Worsby put it like this. The secret of living is fruit bearing. God did not create you and Christ did not die for you that you might go through life getting. God created you and Christ purchased you that you might invest your life giving. Absolutely. Now what happens if we don't? What happens if we're not being equipped? What if we're not being taught? What if we're not caring or listening or reading or praying? Verse 14 tells us, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Paul is saying that untaught Christians and those who don't put the effort into their walk to cultivate a deep relationship with Jesus through prayer and the reading of the word are going to remain spiritual children. And they're going to be unstable, susceptible to any and all kinds of wind of doctrine that come blowing through the church by clever wolves who lie in wait to deceive them. And today there are many out there, and they're deceiving many. It's amazing what people believe today. And I've seen some Christians who I thought were pretty mature in the faith fall prey to stuff. It's crazy. And it is a battle. And in the church, it's the pastor's responsibility to make sure this stuff doesn't come into the church. But so many Christians, you know, here comes these winds of doctrine blowing through and they set up their sails. And what happens? They're being blown over here. And you go, oh my God, you try to show them scripture? Well, no, that's not what it means. No, you have to go back to the 1700s to get the definition of that word. Oh, you have to read this Bible because this is the only right one. Someone actually said that only the King James Bible version is the correct one. All the others are wrong. My response was, do you know that the original King James version had the Apocrypha in it, which is all false doctrine? There is some historical stuff that's accurate from the Maccabees, but it's not inspired by God. Never was and never will be. We don't have original documents today, original letters. But what we do have is a very good translation of the scriptures. We've checked this out. It's so accurate. Men have tried to disprove it. They tried to discredit it. They can't. Because we have over 25,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. 25,000. That's more than any other historical document from the ancient world. We have a scroll of Isaiah that's from 100 BC and another scroll of Isaiah from 900 AD, 1,000 years. And when they compared the two, the discrepancies were minor, spelling variations, minor things here and there, but nothing changed the doctrine in 1,000 years because they were very accurate in writing. We need to get back to the Word of God and trust it. And if someone comes up to you and says, you got to hear this new teaching, may that be a red flag? You know, I'm sorry, when I was growing up as a kid, I watched Lost in Space. What did the robot say? Danger, Will Robinson, danger. That's what should be going through your mind, okay? If they tell you you've got some new teaching, stay away. The new teachings that I've heard today are so easily put down. They're so simple, and yet people don't want to listen to it. In fact, this tossed to and fro, the Greek word for that, Luke uses in Luke 8:24 is describing the stormy Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee can be very, very stormy. It can happen very quickly. And what happens is men come in and they use trickery. It's a word that illustrates the idea of a person who has skill in manipulating the dice. These guys are good at what they do. Master of deception. And so immature Christians hoist up their sails and they're blown away by these false doctrines. And these men draw them to themselves, not to God. And God says, I want you to grow. That's my desire, not to be tossed to and fro. And these men, these evangelists, pastor teachers and teachers, I have given to the church to equip you to do the work of the ministry so you won't be tossed to and fro by these winds of doctrine. Now look at verse 15. But in speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A mature believer is not going to be deceived by false doctrine and has to constantly keep speaking the truth from God's word into the lives of those who are immature and weak in the faith. And you have to do it in love. You know, what happens a lot of times today, you try to correct someone and they get mad at you or they leave the church and they hold on to their false doctrine. And that's pride. Now, I know that's kind of harsh, Joe, but if you're holding on to a false teaching, even though you've been shown that it's wrong from the scriptures, then why are you holding on to it? Because I'm right and you're wrong. Well, it's not about me being right and you being wrong. What does God's word say? That's the bottom line. I'm not in a competition here. You know, I don't go to my chalkboard and put up another mark on there when I'm right. It's about what God's word says. It's so important. And some people go, well, just let me believe whatever I want. Not in this church. Because you will be teaching it to others. And it's so easy to see in that what happens is they draw people to themselves. When we were back at Calvary and Elk Grove, you know, 25 six years ago, there's these guys who said, you know, we're only to follow the letters that Paul wrote, the Gospels and the other Peter's letters, Jude, all those were written to the Jews. We only follow Paul. Pastor Phil talked to these guys. He said, you know, you can believe whatever you want, but you can't be teaching that. And one Sunday after church, here are these two guys, and around them was a circle of people listening to their doctrine. Phil came up to them and said, I told you guys not to teach that anymore. Why are you doing it? One of them said, who gives you the right to tell me what I can and can't teach? This is my favorite response. God did. Leave. End of story. Seems harsh, but are you going to let false doctrine come into the church? I hope not. You got to stay focused. You know, and I'm dating myself here, but I don't know if any of you, I was definitely into track and I love still watching it today. But Edwin Moses ran the hurdles. And man, this is over 30 years ago now. But you watch him get into the starting blocks, man. And, you know, he's focused, he's focused straight ahead, ready to start the race. And the gun goes off. And what happens? Man, he's just exploding out of those blocks, right? And as he approaches the first hurdle, every muscle, every part of his body responds appropriately. And he just glides right over the top of that hurdle. And it's repeated over and over again until he reaches the finish line. And he extends his chest forward to cross the tape and obtain the prize. The Bible says that we as Christians are in a race. And we're in this race to win. And as the body of Christ is healthy and ready for the challenge ahead, it has to work like a thoroughly coordinated machine. We're a living organism. The head is Jesus, like I said. He's in control of the body. But if he's not, the body's going to move spastically, not correctly. Think about it. If Edwin Moses wasn't thinking about what he was doing, you know, he's running the race and going, I think I left the gas on at home. What's going to happen? Well, he's not paying attention. He's going to hit that hurdle. It's going to be a mess. Or could you imagine as he approached the next hurdle, his lead leg decided not to extend upward? I'm tired of doing this. I do it all the time. Let somebody else extend their leg forward. Let the right leg do it, not the left leg. Well, that's going to be a mess. And the same is true in the body of Christ. It's a team effort. We're not building up this church or our little thing here. We're building up the kingdom of God. And it's done in love. As we continue to grow in the likeness of Christ, the body is being knit together, working in an unselfish manner. There's growth, edification, and so on. We need to be working together to build the body of Christ, to encourage believers, to correct believers, and to bring in unbelievers into the kingdom of God. Listen to what the early church was like, and I'll close here. In Acts chapter 2, this is what we're told. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's your church growth program. You do what God has called you to do and God will add. He's in control of that. I don't need a program. And the key is don't lose heart. Maybe you feel I haven't grown as much as I want it. You've grown some. And just surrender to God. Stay in his word. Keep drawing close to him. Mature in the faith. And walk in unity, as we saw here in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Next week, we'll finish up this chapter, and we'll finish up chapter 4, dealing with our walk in purity. And the following week, we'll continue on in chapter 5, dealing with that walk in purity. I don't think we'll be able to finish it up next week, but we'll see. You never know. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And unity in the body of Christ is so important. For those churches that are faithfully teaching your word and believe in the foundational truths that your word has said, that we would unite together and be a force that cannot be stopped. Not because we're so strong or have so many members, but because we are under the guidance of Jesus, empowered by his Spirit to go and do the work. We want to see many come into the kingdom of God. There's such peace and hope and freedom just trusting in you and walking by faith. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you as you've gifted each and every one of us. Lord, help us to use those gifts for your glory and to build up the body of Christ. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.